Okay. Morning all. How are we? We good? We're good. We're good. Nice to be in church. All right. Here we go. All right. Now, today my message is titled Building Blocks. And it comes from Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. So it's we're doing a series about the character of God. And got an interesting text on Friday saying, Derek, do you know you're preaching on Sunday? And I went, no. It was like, woo. I was sent a, roster, but it's in my 1,200 unread emails. I only read my emails every now and again because when I was at work, I used to read them diligently every day. I would get hundreds every day and I'd read them all. When I retired, I thought, blow it, I don't need to do that anymore. But now my email box is full of unread emails. I must do something about this, but I'm one of those people that tends to, I'll do it tomorrow, you know. It's not important, I'll do it tomorrow, but it's now important. I'm better to get it done. Anyway, so in the series, I thought I'd talk about the steadfastness of God. And before I get stuck into the meaty stuff, just a little bit of trivia. Now, you know those, everybody knows Lego blocks, don't you?
Yeah.
Well, some time back, the makers of Lego made this great announcement that they were going to go environmentally friendly. They were going to make their Lego box out of, recycled stuff. Well, last week, big announcement from the Lego company, we can't do it. We have spent enormous amount of time and even more amount of money and they can't do it. Nothing that they've tried can beat the good old tried and trusted formula. Everything else just falls apart or won't go together. So you see, sometimes it's good just to leave things the way they are. But anyway, the passage in Matthew chapter 1, 21, chapter 21, verse 42 says this, and Jesus is quoting from Psalm 118, verse 22. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this and it is marvelous in our eyes. So, got me to thinking, what's so important about a cornerstone? So, if you look in a dictionary, it explains a cornerstone as a stone uniting two walls together, like that. So that's the cornerstone. Well, what makes that stone so important? Well, in the old days, I've got to be careful about this, about the old days. But way back, when they built something, they used something called a cornerstone. Now that cornerstone gives everything else its level. So a great deal of time and effort went into a cornerstone. You don't see it too much these days, but walk around old towns or even down in good old Queanbeyan, because we're older than Canberra, rub that in. You might see a building and it will have a stone and on it will be some inscription or something like when it was laid, who laid it, importance and that kind of stuff. Okay, now, so I'm not a builder by any stretch of the imagination. Demolishing stuff, I'm good at. Putting it back together again, not so good. Usually at the end of the day you go, my wife will come and say, what are they? I go, don't worry about them. They came out, they just didn't go back in. But, this is just, when all else fails, read the instruction booklet. But anyway, so I turned to the internet and said, okay, let's find out what is a cornerstone. So we find out that the cornerstone is a fundamental stone in the construction of a building. Its significance goes beyond mere structural support. So let's have a look and see why.
So, first of all, you know, the structural foundation. It's historically, the cornerstone was vital, okay? The entire weight of evidence rested upon it. If removed, the entire structure would collapse, okay? So you'd have to be very careful when you start pulling things apart. And then it has a geographical orientation as well. When constructing a building, the cornerstone is traditionally the first stone laid, as a tradition. And then, as I said, all other stones are positioned in relation to it.
Whoop. Point
this way. Hang on, let me...
Yeah, sorry.
What?
Point this way.
Point that way. Oh, yeah, oh, so that's right. As I said, technology and I don't really fit, but I'll point it that way. Okay, so... point it that way. The orientation of a building in a specific direction, the cornerstone marks it's where it's going to be. Okay, now, so what else have we got next? Is it has a point this way. Yeah, it worked. Was that you, Peter? It's a good job I've got an offsider up there. So it has a culture and it has a sacred as well. So in cultural and sacred architecture, like cathedrals and things like that, you would see that they'd be a stone and it would have, you know, laid by archbishop or this, that and the other and whatever. Okay, so that particular stone also has a ritualistic symbol, you know. Wasn't me.
I
was pointing. Okay. All right. Anyway. Okay, so some cornerstones contain time capsules, okay, engravings and that kind of stuff. I think there's a time capsule. I saw one the other day when I was walking down in Canberra somewhere. It says to be opened in the year 2000 and in something or other. Anyway, but just to tell them what they did 100 years ago. As if anybody might care to remember. Okay, and we have historical significance. Okay, so in the past, cornerstones were carefully placed, often facing the northeast. Ancient cultures believed orientation would bring harmony and prosperity. Even some modern cultures think that, for instance, Chinese have something about sevens and all sorts of things, feng shui, Japanese, and that kind of stuff. So even today, a lot of traditions go around these kind of things. So in summer, important documents and so on. And in summary, the cornerstone is the first stone set determining the position of the entire structure. Beyond its physical role, it carries cultural, historical, and symbolic weight, connecting the past, the present, and the future of a building. So, you know, you can always go down in Sydney, for instance, see lots of old buildings that were built way back when, in the 1800s and 1700s, perhaps. And so it gives you some idea of the culture and how long the place has been around. So if you get the cornerstone right, you can get some fantastic buildings. Now, they are the pyramids of Giza in Egypt. Can't say that I've ever seen them, but there they are. I think the closest I'll get it will be a picture on the internet. Now, an interesting article about them I read some time back was that the people that take levels, what I call them, surveyors or whatever, they decided to go and have a look with their modern lasers. Because most things these days are all done by laser beams and whatever. So they went to the pyramids to see how good they were, you know, how level they were. Yeah. And they put their little lasers over them. Absolutely perfect. Here they are, some 2,000, 3,000, I don't know, however many years they were up, and they're still perfect. Now, if I'd been building them, they'd be sand by now. Well, there's lots of sand around, but even the blocks wouldn't have been staying up. So you see, if you get the cornerstone right, you get some very good. And this one is the cornerstone for the Statue of Liberty in New York, where it's got when it was laid and who laid it and so on. So, but if you get it right, you can get these kind of things. That is the Palace of Versailles in Versailles, in Paris. And that's a beautiful, beautiful structure. Absolutely gorgeous. However, if you don't get the cornerstone right, you can get that. That, of course, is the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Sorry? Oh, yeah, the pyramids have cornerstones. Yep. Yes, that's how they got them so level. They used water to get them level. They have a tube, mark, and then water finds its own level. So when it's level there and level there, perfect. So that's how they used to do it way back then. So, but this one, not quite sure if they used water to level it or not, but they didn't quite get it right. But look, we're not picking on the Italians because... Oops, wrong thing. Because there's some others that lean. Okay, and roughly when they were built, there's one there from about 960, the Tiger Hill Pagoda. That's the lean, 3% lean. Even good old Big Ben has a lean on it, apparently. Sorry? Yep. Mm. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. I've never been inside Big Ben, even though I am English. I've been to London twice in my life. Anyway. So, the importance then of a firm, solid, level foundation can't be overlooked. Okay? So, if you want to keep something standing correctly and standing there for the test of time. I'm not quite sure how long the Tower of Pisa got before it falls over, but who knows. Scripture tells us that Christ is our cornerstone. Okay, so this is out of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I stated earlier that a good cornerstone takes a lot of time and effort before it's put into place. And so it was with Jesus. Okay, from the beginning of his life, here on earth, people acknowledged who he would become. Okay, so Jesus isn't just something of a flash in the pan, okay? It took time for Jesus to come into his ministry. Okay, so this is when they took... When his mum and dad, can you read that? Hopefully you can. This is Luke 2, 25 to 33. This is when they took Jesus, his mum and dad took Jesus to the temple. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And the child's father and mother marveled about what was said about him. So right from the very early age, his destiny, people could see his destiny, could see in him something that was not noticeable in anybody else. I mean, lots of children would have been brought into the temple around that time, about that age when they had to be presented to the priest. But this Simeon saw something special in this baby. Luke tells us that Jesus continued to grow and be filled with the knowledge that he would need to fulfill the prophecies in the Old Testament. So, yeah. So this one is, again, Luke 2:40. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was on him. When he was 12, his parents took him to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And I think everybody knows the story. They went to the Passover with the family. They were leaving. 3 days later, they couldn't find him. So they went back to Jerusalem and this is where they found him. He's sitting in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. He's 12 years old, okay? Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Not surprising, he's the Son of God, that he would know more about the Old Testament writings than the people that wrote them. But there you go. So they found him 3 days. And then later on, we see that when he began his ministry, Jesus was speaking, and this is what he says, Matthew 7:24-29. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the stream rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because its foundations were on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teachings because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Now again, it's a great importance on building things on a solid foundation. On a solid foundation. If you don't have that solid foundation, when the winds come and the rains beat down, then it's going to fall over. And, you know, the last few weeks have shown us that this world is in serious strife. There's a lot of turmoil going on and a lot of people are worried. But no need to be worried if you built on the cornerstone. If your foundation is strong and true, then no need to be worried. All these things will happen, the scripture tells us. There's wars and rumors of wars. You know, there's all sorts of things happening in the world. But building on the foundation, on a solid foundation, is where to go. And, excuse me. That Jesus would become the cornerstone of our religion or of our what we believe in was stated well before Jesus came anywhere near the earth in his human form. So in Psalm 118, verses 20 through to 22 says, this is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Then again in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16 says, so this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it, okay, you get this one, will never be stricken with panic. Okay, you're relying on the cornerstone, relying on Jesus. You will never be stricken with panic. See, I've already spoken from Matthew's gospel where Jesus is telling the Jewish leaders that they would reject him. And then that would then fulfill this prophecy. That he would be rejected by the Jewish leaders of the day. Then we see in Acts chapter 4 verse 8 that after the crucifixion of Jesus, that Peter and John were going up to the temple. Okay, everybody knows this story. The man sitting in the corner at the front door, begging, asking for alms. You know the old joke, he was asking for alms when he really wanted legs. But as I said, my jokes don't get it. You got to laugh at dad jokes. Somebody says you got to laugh at dad jokes. But they're going up to the temple. He asks them, you know, he's begging, been there all his life. Okay, this is all he knows. His mates, his friends, his family, whatever, would take him to the temple, shove him at the front of the door, and he would sit there all day and he would beg for people to give him money. That's how he survived. But we know what happened, don't we? Silver and gold have I not, but what I've got I will give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And he did. See, and he got up and he was walking and he was leaping and he was praising God. Right through the temple, you know, yelling at the top of his voice. And you know, I mean, if you've ever been in a large cathedral, the sound, the acoustics is absolutely fantastic in some of these places. Even before they had acoustic engineers, they built these things and they were perfect. So you can imagine, you know, everybody would have heard him. It wouldn't have been, you know, there would be no way that nobody inside that place would have not heard this man running, screaming at the top of his voice. So what did they say? This is what they said. Because, of course, you know, when they were dragged before the Jewish priests, and how dare you do this thing in a temple? Isn't this where God lives? Isn't that what's supposed to happen in these places? But this is what they said. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Okay, so this cornerstone that we must stand on is the name of Jesus. And everything is available to us. I mean, that's a fact. It's not something that we see too much operating today, but it is still a fact. It does not, what I see or what I do or whatever, doesn't alter the fact that Jesus Christ heals, that Jesus Christ is salvation. No matter what I see or what I feel, it doesn't alter the fact that Scripture is true. You know, and as the team that went to the Philippines just recently saw and can attest to, the workings and miracles that God can do. For the life of me, I do not know why it don't happen here. Perhaps we are too set in our comfortable ways. We don't need God. I mean, you know, get that right. We do need God, but in a sense, in a material sense, we don't need God. You know, if you're out of work, the government will give you money, okay, or welfare or whatever, pension. Hey. But, you know, but the thing is that our reliance on God in this country is not nowhere near what it is in, say, in a developing country where they've got no security, they've got no pension, they've got nothing. Without God, they don't have anything. So sometimes I think, well, praise God that we do live in this country because it's a great country. It's probably the best country in the world. Even for a POM to say that, that's got to be good. So, you know, this is a good country. Good country. Anyway, I don't know how I got on that because it's not in my notes, but we're still on. So anyway, let's get back to preaching on this one. Peter tells us how we, the Gentiles, who were once afar from God, have been brought near by believing in this cornerstone that God has placed before all people. So we have a look in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through to 10. See if I can get this right. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For the scripture, it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." And now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Folks, we need our cornerstone to be Jesus. There is no other way. There is no other name that you can get to heaven but by the name of Jesus. We must build our lives on that sure and certain foundation of Jesus. And once you've got a firm foundation, you can build a good edifice. You can build a good building. You can build a great life. You can become a great building, metaphorically speaking. But without that foundation, you're heading for a problem. When you're on that firm foundation, you will stand the test of time. Because I know for a fact that being a Christian does not exempt you from life. Life happens. And it happens. And if you're still breathing, then it will happen to you. Good things, bad things, everything in between. But we are not exempt. And people who think becoming a Christian is all, you know, going to be roses, let me tell you, I love roses. I have some, I have about 24, 25 roses scattered around my garden. But let me tell you something about roses. They got thorns. And when I try to prune them, they don't like it. I get covered in. Even I have pruning gloves. I have. And even then, it don't work. So a bed of roses, as people often say, unless you're just lying in the petals, otherwise they're a bit spiky. Well, that's good, but it doesn't matter because, you see, no matter what life tosses at you, it doesn't matter. This is what Jesus says. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And we know the way because it's been written. And unless you don't, you know, have never read your Bible, well, then you won't know. But see, Jesus said, don't be worried. Don't worry. And look, I'd be the first to put my hand up to say that is not as easy as it sounds. You know. No good, you know, going up to somebody and saying, good on you, mate, be at peace. You know, and if they're in serious strife, probably the last thing they want to hear is from you is, you know, something like that. Everything's going to be okay. Unless, of course, you're going to actually do more and be more and be supportive. You know, it's no good just telling somebody to, you know, who doesn't have a meal in the kitchen that God's going to look after him and then walk away. And that ain't going to do much good, is it? They're still going to be hungry. If you know they're hungry, then give them something to eat. And it's not always something that you know about. I mean, many years ago, I remember Jackie and I, more so my wife than me, I'm a bit spiritually deaf sometimes, but my wife said, the Lord said that we need to take some food to this couple that we just met and with their family. They had 5 kids, I think, at that stage. And I went, okay. I didn't get any, you know, thus says the Lord or do this or do that, but my wife said that we should do this. So I said, well, so okay. So we went to Woolies, we got some groceries and we went around and knocked on the door and said, here you go. And it was like, wow, talk about, you know, emotions and things like that. They were just, and it was like, well, this is what God told us to do, so we've done it, you know. And so sometimes if God's talking to you about taking something to somebody, just a cake maybe, or cook a meal or something like that, do it. You know, don't go, oh, well, maybe, you know. A lot of people say, oh, I'm waiting for a message from the Lord. I need to see it written in the sky. No, you don't. Scripture says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Okay, so do it. Just do it. Anyway, get off my soapbox. Jesus is the hope of our future. A life built on anything else is like the Tower of Pisa. It starts off well, and I'm sure when they started building that thing, they all had a great, you know, and big ceremony, cut the ribbon or whatever. But look at it now. I know there's lots of supporting beams and all sorts of things around that structure to try and stop it from falling over, but who knows if it ever will. You know, it starts off well, but the end is fairly certain, even if it takes a long time. Hallelujah. End of sermon. All right, now we're going to have communion, and how do you want to do this? Any way you like? Okay, well, if you want to come and just grab your, just come and grab,
bits.
Yeah, them things.
Grab your bits, everybody.
Them bits over there. Just take the emblems. I'd carry them all around, but there's more plates than I can hang on to. So, but come on up and grab them, and then we'll sit down and we'll just reflect on what I've said. And we'll just take a moment. If you just take a moment of reflection. So just sit down, take a second, a moment or two. It don't have to be long, but just to look, have a look inwards, okay? Have a look inwards. And this is a time where you've got to be honest with yourself. Okay, you don't have to you don't have to broadcast it to all and sundry unless you want to, but it's a time to be honest with yourself about where you stand with the cornerstone. Is that cornerstone, are you standing on it, or are you just looking at it from afar and thinking, oh, that's nice. So just take a moment, reflect upon those things, where you stand, what you're doing, and then we'll give thanks. The bread, Lord, it's a symbol of your broken body that was broken for us, Lord, and we just thank you, Father God, that Jesus took or paid the price. He took the pain, Lord. He took the suffering, Lord. He took the Lord being hung on a cross, Lord, despised, rejected, spat at, all sorts of things, Lord. And Lord, but he took it for us, and we thank you, Lord, and we give you praise now. Amen. Represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. Lord, there's healing, there's power in the blood of Jesus. So much power, Lord, that we don't even understand, can't really wrap our heads around it, Lord, but we just thank you, Father God, that the blood washes us clean. Lord, your word says that we are cleansed, Lord, whiter than snow. As far as the east is from the west, Lord, so far have you removed our sins from us. So, Lord, we give you thanks and we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.